Our reading there this morning was from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and the first 32 verses. And I want us to go back to that chapter and read just simply one verse, but it will be obvious what we're going to look at and consider when we read again verse 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Last week we were given a little glimpse behind the scenes to explain why different types of preachers are where they are, and particularly why specific sermons are preached when they are preached. We were thinking of that illustration which the Lord used about people who wanted to play at funerals and others wanted to play at weddings, and neither of them were happy. And at the very end of that verse, we are told in Matthew chapter 11, 19, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, these things happen in the wisdom of God. You may well ask yourself a question, be it this very morning, at this very time, or maybe in another place with another minister, but you've got to ask the question, why is he preaching that sermon? Why is he preaching that sermon? How did he know I was going to be here? How does he know that's what I'm feeling? And out of what we looked at last week, we say it's not chance that brings us together and what we're thinking of this morning. It's not indiscriminate. It's more than just simply the personal choice of any one preacher. We saw last week the position of the preacher, John the Baptist coming before Jesus. We saw the way in which John the Baptist preached repentance in preparation for the message of Jesus, calling people to trust in himself. And around all of that arrangement, both of personnel and of preaching material, all round that we see the wisdom of God putting in place exactly who is needed, when they're needed, and what they've got to say. Neither of these sermons by John the Baptist nor by Jesus were relished, but they were both in place for a purpose and a reason. It was necessary that John the Baptist be first. It was necessary that the Lord should follow him. But when you look at it, they dovetail together. John was telling a new beginning is needed. The old way of looking at things is not up to the mark. A new beginning is required. And the only way that can be achieved is with the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord over the whole of your life, directing you, trusting in him yourselves, depending on him, seeking him, living for him. A glimpse we had through that one verse behind the scenes as to what happens when a message is given by a preacher. And now this morning I want us to come again through the life of John the Baptist to his death. And it's recorded for us in all of different gospel messages. Some are longer, some are shorter, but we're given them in a kind of a flashback. It's happened, and we're not told actually when it happened, but we're given now Herod opening up his life and telling us in a flashback loop what actually happened. And that's where I want us to go and think of this morning. And if I suggest the three different things I want us to look at, we'll come back and look at them in order. First of all, I want us to think of the character of Herodias. Secondly, I want us to think of the conscience of Herod. And then thirdly, I want us to think of the comfort to the disciples. The character of Herodias, the conscience of Herod, the comfort to the disciples. So we come then to verse 19. The character of Herodias. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, that is John the Baptist, but she could not. Her character was revealed through the interaction with this man, John the Baptist. The reputation of Jesus was spreading, the background to our text, and people were talking about him. And who is this person that is preaching? Who is he? And Herod says, I know who it is. John is risen. I beheaded him. And as soon as Mark writes these words down, he then goes and he explains, what do you mean beheading? What do you mean rising from the dead? How did that happen? And so we have the story here given to us. Herod married his brother Philip's wife. And we've seen already that John, in a very plain spoken but in a powerful way, John challenges the behavior of Herod and he says, you've done it and you shouldn't have done it. It's simply not right. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. It's not right. It's condemned by God's word. But when he condemned Herod, he was also condemning Herodias. Both of them were condemned. Both of them were condemned publicly. And both of them were condemned publicly often. The finger of accusation was going against him, but also against her. And when you come down to verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him. That is altogether too mild. A quarrel? It was a lot more hostile, a lot more intensive than that. In fact, Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead. That's what it means simply. To put it colloquially, she had it in for him. That's what she wanted. She had it in for John the Baptist. But she wasn't going to get her wish quickly, because Herod had a degree of respect for John and protected him. That's what it means in verse 20. He observed him. He looked after him. He looked and protected him. So that's the situation we've reached. But did that hostility go away? Do you think for one moment that Herodias just simply let it pass by her? When you've got a pan going on the stove, on the cooker, it's just got a little heat underneath it and it's just boiling away. Boiling away. That's exactly the way Herodias was. She was nursing her hostility to John the Baptist. She waited. She watched. And when the opportunity arose, she pounced. It was a birthday party. Herod was on display before all his lords and gentry. Nothing was spared in this birthday party that was laid on. At the end of it, the daughter of Herodias came in and danced in a very seductive, enticing, and a very attractive way, captivating Herod. And with the blood running to his head, Herod made a promise. A rash promise. And that was the door of opportunity opening for Herodias. I want the head of John the Baptist. Go down to verse 25. And she came in straightway with haste to the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by. Again, when you read these words, by and by, you think, well, is tomorrow too soon? Or shall we wait till next week? Or maybe next month? That's sometimes what you think of by and by. When actually the opposite is the case. I want John the Baptist's head immediately. That's what was being said. I want it right now, and I want it right here. I don't want any possibility of John the Baptist escaping, and I don't want any possibility of Herod wriggling out of the way in which he snared himself. I want it now. The character of Herodias. What can we use to sum it up? What words can be used? Well, we've seen hostility. We've seen her intentions. We've seen her patiently waiting. Her pouncing. And the way in which she, by death, wanted to silence the voice of John the Baptist. Now, if you take these qualities, these qualities can be transferred and translated into a spiritual marker when God is at work in your soul. These same characteristics can be seen in us when God starts to work with us. God's word, God's requirement, God's character speaks to us. And we're told, you're wrong. It's not the voice of John the Baptist that's speaking this time. We hear the voice of God speaking to us. And he's condemning us because of what we've done wrong. We've got no defense. We've got no way of escape, and we don't like it. So there's a building up of hostility against God and against what God is doing with us. And what do? We dig our heels in and we try to do worse, to do more. We wait for another opportunity to do what we've been condemned, and we go out and we do the same, or we go out and we do worse. That's what sin is like in us. Sometimes when God is working with us. Just the same way as Herodias wanted to stifle the voice of John the Baptist by cutting off his head so that he couldn't speak anymore, so we also try to smother that voice of accusation of God speaking against us. We try to fight against God. We try to remove every finger that's pointing at us. The character of Herodias gives us a reflection in the mirror of ourselves, of the way in which we behave when God is dealing with us. We don't like it. We try to run. We sometimes do worse than we've done before, and we always try to silence it and to remove that voice of accusation against us. And let's not make any mistake here also. Not only are we thinking about God dealing with us, but sometimes it might be that you, me, sometimes we might be speaking with somebody. And we're doing the same. We're bringing the gospel to bear on their mind and their life. And it convicts them and it disturbs them. They're going to come back at us in a very similar way to Herodias coming at John the Baptist. So we've therefore got to recognize the spiritual quality. Let's look at the spiritual picture that is given to us here, the character of Herodias. But let's not just leave it at a distant thing away down these years. Let's take it right up to ourselves. Not a picture, but a mirror for ourselves. So that's the first thing I want us to see out of this, the character of Herodias. But the second thing that we see here is the conscience of Herod. Because we've got to ask ourselves a question before we go any further. Why are we told all this? Why is all this coming out now at this place? Why? It's coming out because Herod is a troubled, haunted man. Herod is a troubled, haunted man. He did wrong. He knew it. He felt it. And he couldn't escape and he couldn't get away from it. No matter what he tried to do, there was always there, right beside him, keeping him company, the voice echoing down through the day, the finger pointing unrelentlessly at him. You've done it. You've done it. You've done it. Notice what he says in verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man. And he observed him, he watched over him, he preserved him, he kept him safe from the intentions of Herodias. He did many things and he heard him gladly. Let me just offer you another translation. That word, heard him gladly, it is better to translate it. He was perplexed. When Herod heard John the Baptist speaking, and he wanted to hear him, he was confused, he was disturbed by what he was hearing. He wasn't getting it in place, making sense of it in his life. Herod was a troubled, haunted, mixed up person. Oh yes, he wanted to please Herodias, so he arrested John and put him in prison. But he also was in awe of John. He knew him for what he was. He was just. He was innocent of any crime. He had the character that was good. He had the convictions of what he was saying and doing. The common, ordinary people followed him. He had a good reputation amongst people. He was upright and righteous in his living, in his thinking. There was no inconsistency that Herod could find in this man. Nothing could be pointed at. There was a good foundation to his life. He applied the foundation in every practical dimension and affair of his own living. That's the kind of consistent public reputation, credibility that John the Baptist had. And yet, Herod had taken off his head. He was confused, yes, he was perplexed. His wife was pulling him in one direction and his conscience was pulling him in another direction. There was no reason why he should die. That's the conclusion that Herod could come to. But because he made this rash offer, he couldn't go back on it because he would lose face. It was a big party. It was a big do for all the lords of the manor and the time of the day. It was a big birthday bash. And if he went back on what he had promised, he would lose face with all these people. He had to do what he had promised, even although it meant the death of John the Baptist. And there's a principle brought out for us there simply that we've got to lay hold of. We cannot let it go past. He thought more of what these people would think of him rather than the principles that he was holding on to in his conscience, what God would think of him, by standing up and doing what was right. The conscience of Herod kicking in, troubling him, haunting him all that time. He put him to death. Maybe he thought, well, that's it, it's over. That's one event in my life that I can consign to the memory books. That's it, it's past. No, it wasn't. That wasn't the end of it. We are all of us, you and I, we're all created with this ability to make judgments over what is right and what is wrong, to know God's standard in our life, compare ourselves to it and make an assessment of the way we're living and thinking against it, and to come to a conclusion about whether it is right or wrong. Go back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 and you find it there plainly set out for us, the equipment that makes us come to this decision. Our conscience. Let me use two examples. On one occasion, David was chasing Saul in the Old Testament in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And Saul went to hide in a cave. And some of the leaders of David came and said, "This is God handing him over to you." And David went in and he cut a little corner off the robe of Saul. And we are told in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, "And the heart of David smote him." David was smitten. That means his conscience was kicking in. He had gone too far. He had taken things into his own hands. Yes, he was going to take the crown and he was going to rule instead of Saul, but not his way. God was going to do it. But here he was stepping over the line and his conscience convicted him. Same man, David. This time with the sin he committed against Bathsheba. And the prophet came and he spoke to the prophet, and the prophet told him a story about a man with a lamb, and it was the only lamb he had, and his neighbor took it and killed it, but he had plenty of lambs himself, but he took it and he killed it for a visitor that came to visit him. And the prophet points a finger and he says, "You are the man." His conscience was awakened and kicked in. Clearly and plainly telling him, "You've done wrong. There's no rest. There's no peace." Go back again and read Psalm 32. And there you find a reflection of the inner thinking of David. "My life was like a bone left in the sand. There wasn't a single drop of water in my life. For month after month, conscience was there. Everywhere I went, this accusation kept me company. As soon as I opened my eyes in the morning, it was lying on the pillow beside me. When I lay down to go to sleep at night, it was the last thing before I put out the light. There was this conscience, there was this accusation hammering me all the time, as it was hammering Herod." Yes. It might even be the experience of us also now. Something maybe a way back in the past. Many years back, something, someone. It's always there. It's always sore. It's always sensitive. Constantly accusing us, constantly confronting us. You, alone with God. Just you and God alone. He knows your problem. And no matter where we might try to go for relief, We don't find it. We've got a conscience like Herod had a conscience. And something disturbed him. And something may be disturbing us. And we try to get relief and we cannot. And the only way we can is by taking it to the cross. And there laying that sin, whatever it is, committing it and consigning it to Jesus Christ. Because it is only He that is able to pay the penalty demanded and required, satisfying all the judicial processes and demands. He is the one, the only one, who can see to it. We need that very personal. We also need that very intense saving interest in Jesus Christ and His transactions upon the cross, because it is only there and from Him that we will get the peace we look for in our conscience. That's the inheritance for every believer. That's the gift that Jesus Christ gives to everyone who trusts in Him. Peace. Peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The voice of accusation in our conscience is therefore silenced by the death of Christ. The second image. Yes, the character of Herodias. But let's listen to this also, the conscience of Herod. As he couldn't make sense of what was happening to him. But he might be helping us to make sense of what's happening to us. And then there's one last thought. The comforting of his disciples. We go down to verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, that is of the beheading of John, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And there's a pause there because that's the end of the flashback. At the end of verse 29. That's the end of this rewind of history. And then something else now. And the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he says, come to a desert place, apart yourselves. We've got to put these two things separate in time. But they have a similar demand and a need that is now met by the Lord. He comforts the disciples. A lot has happened in these recent months before this event. The first thing is, and it is the first thing, the death of John the Baptist. These disciples came, they gave him dignity and buried him. It was a shattering event to these disciples. Even when they expected it because he was in prison, it was still shattering to them. So brief a ministry. So dramatic a ministry. So new, so challenging, so fresh. So short. They've lost their leader. Perhaps they were left shaken because of that. Fears and doubts and questions would have come to the surface after the death of John the Baptist. And into that mix of that emotion and these feelings, you've got to throw something else. We read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6 at verse 7, the way the Lord sent them out in delegations, two by two, to go out preach. Their very first missionary work. Their very first deputation work, going out to preach the gospel. They went out with a responsibility. They handled serious matters and issues. A whole variety of needs they confronted in dealing with people. Excited. Challenging, hostile responses, everything they met. That's in the mix. That's what the disciples, all of them, were going through. So the Lord says, for you, the followers of John the Baptist, for you, who have just come back from mission work. For all of you together, this is what you need. To come apart and to rest a while. We hear something said today that perhaps it's becoming more and more a reality and more an experience. We hear about burnout. People just simply burning them flat and burning themselves out. Keeping going at something without stopping, without resting, without giving up. Your pedal is to the metal all the time, 110%. You can't keep it up. It comes to the end and you hit the brick wall. And you're exhausted, worn out. And at that point, the Lord meets with his people and speaks to them in their need. Sometimes when we hit that brick wall, we think, well, how am I going to keep going now? Where am I going to go now? What am I going to do now? And the Lord says, come aside and rest a while. A word of encouragement is needed. And the Lord is taking them to that place, away from all the hustle and the bustle of life. He's taking them away from all the din of ordinary everyday work. And he's going to be there himself alone. And he's going to speak with them. He says, I have overcome the world. He goes and he gives them a word of encouragement. Peace I give to you. These are the kind of words the Lord ministered to his disciples later on. That's the kind of ministry he gives to them now. A word of encouragement. What does he do? Let me just briefly put it as we close. He renews their vision. They've lost John the Baptist. Maybe there's a degree of fear gripping them. They've lost their balance. And the Lord is now taking them aside and he's renewing their vision. He says, look, Isaiah chapter 40, the very last verse. Wait on the Lord. Renew your strength. And you will mount up on wings like eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not feel faint. Come, renew that vision. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. That's what we were thinking of some weeks ago in the Old Testament, that we have our eyes, we will look to the Lord. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to the Lord to show us the next step. Renewing their vision. Also, rekindling their love. Love can go cold. Love can be a casualty in the trauma they've been through. Love can suffer through the ordinary everyday affairs and effects of life for you and me and for them. And from time to time the Lord takes us aside and he says, and he renews his love to us, showing us again what he's done, what we are, what he's promised to give to us. The word of encouragement. Yes, the vision. Yes, the love. But also the privilege. What are they? They are preachers, they're servants, they're going out with this mission work. They are fellow laborers in the vineyard. And that's what comes when you're in the one vineyard work. There will be times of hostility. There will be times of difficulty. There will be times when you've just got to be exactly like John the Baptist. There are going to be times when your head is on the line. That's a privilege. It's a sacrifice that other Christians have got to offer this very day in other lands. But all of us together, we have this great privilege of serving the Lord. And we will never lose out by giving to him. And notice what he says to them. He says, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Just for a little while. You're not going to be totally out of the loop. You're not totally forever out of contact with society. But just for this short time, and then you go back into it. It's not a monastery, it's not a nunnery. It's a quiet time. And having been refreshed, you go back to serve again the Lord. And when we have these times, we cannot easily forget that love, that encouragement, that balm that he applies to our souls when we're weary. When we've got that time of encouragement, when he takes us aside for a quiet time, it makes us bold, it makes us do great things for the Lord. There are times when we can be like Martha. Take the two sisters. We can be like Martha. She's up and up doing, providing hospitality for all the disciples and for the Lord. She's busy in the kitchen. And Mary? Mary is sitting at his feet, learning of him. We can be like one or the other at different times in our lives. Sometimes we're out there, we're working and we're busy. Other times we sit, we learn, we take in. That's the way the Lord deals with them, and that's the way the Lord deals with us, comforting the disciples. So he takes us aside. He isolates us from the buzz, the activity. He takes us away from the attractions and the attentions of the world, and in that quiet time, he speaks to our soul of spiritual things. Our conscience is kicked into motion. We begin to feel the pain of the things we've done wrong. We're looking for peace and quietness. And we don't get it from anyone, but from the Lord himself. And when he gives it, nobody can take it from us. The easing of a troubled conscience is only found in what took place at the cross, when justice was satisfied, when sin was dealt with, when Jesus Christ spoke the last word on the matter. He said, "It's finished." There and there alone is there peace for a troubled and a haunted man, for a conscience that is constantly disturbing us day after day. Peace, the gift of Jesus Christ to those who come to him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the riches of this gospel in our hand and now in our memories. And we pray, Lord our God, that thy word might speak to us with power, but also with the breath of heaven upon it, that we might deal with thee and that thou wouldst deal with us in grace and in mercy. Come with us, O Lord. Look down upon us as thou dost see us, and meet us in our need. And enable us to close in with Jesus Christ, Saviour, Lord, and Redeemer. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 91 then. Psalm 91 and the first four stanzas. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is, the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still, he is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide, thy trust under his wing shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Psalm 91, 4 stanzas, he that doth in the secret place. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.